Praise the Lord. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Hey, it's good to be together in the house of the Lord here today. Amen. Praise God. I tell you, you didn't come in with any cobwebs here today or anything. You know, you didn't let the busyness of the week or the weekend hold you down. Or maybe we didn't have our drummer today to wake you up. Praise God. But I tell you what, we're excited about the Word. Amen. And the Bible says that there's only one way to receive God's Word, and that's with joy. Amen. You know, I know that a lot of folks are facing, you know, different seasons and maybe difficult trials and things. But folks, we have the good news of the Word. God always causes us to triumph in Christ. Aren't you glad? 2 Corinthians 2:14. He always causes us to triumph in Christ. And so, again, we just want to welcome those of you that are visiting Family Church for the first time, or maybe you've just been here a few times. Again, it's just a wonderful opportunity to welcome you here today. We just know that God has an awesome plan for your life. He tells us over there in Jeremiah 29:11, can't hear this verse too much, right? He says, I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans not to harm you, but to prosper you, to give you hope and a future. Amen. That's the plan of God for our lives. You know, sometimes, you know, people, they get confused. They think that, well, God is, he's authoring trials and he's authoring opposition in your life to try to teach you something. Well, we do learn things as we go through life. However, God is not the source of our opposition. He says, I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans not to harm you, right? And of course, Jesus said over there in John 16:33, said, these things I write unto you that in me you will have peace. Right? He said, in the world, you will experience trials and troubles. He said, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And so if you're visiting and you wonder why, you know, there's people lifting hands and, you know, people shouting and responding in joy and things like that, we're just going to be of good cheer, because good cheer is how you keep the world off your back. Amen. And for those of you that are visiting, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here. We just welcome you. And if you're looking for a Bible teaching church, we'd love to have you back. And if you're looking for a church family, we'd love to include you in our church family. Amen. You ready for the Word of God here this morning? Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 133. Go over to Psalm 133. And I'm going to call this message this morning, the plan for your life first begins with unity. The plan for your life first begins with unity. You know, we live in a society that promotes individualism, that promotes even, you know, some levels of selfishness and whatnot. But how many of you know God is more about the plan for us together than he is about the individual plan? You know, and before we even talk about that, let's talk about having a heart to be in God's plan for our lives. You know, how many of you know that God, I just quoted Jeremiah 29:11 a few moments ago. He says, I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. First of all, we must know and understand God has a divine prepared plan for our lives. Yes. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he has prepared for us in advance to do. Yes. That he prepared for us to do. And God is not swatting flies. Sorry, had a dive bomb attack there. Praise the Lord. But God is not allowing us to think of our own plan for our lives on our own. He has already devised that plan. And the Bible says that it's good. And in that plan is more than enough for all of our provision, all of our joy, all of our health, all of our peace. The goal in life, I know it seems radical to say in this nation, but the goal in life is not how much money you get your hands on. The goal in life is not to climb a corporate ladder. And the goal in life isn't just to do what we want and to be successful. The goal of this life is to find God's plan and to get into that and be faithful to that. All right? And in that plan, it's already blessed. Far too often what we say, we go to God and we say, I want to do this, I want to do this, I want to do this. God, please help me do what I want to do. But if we would be sensitive to hear his voice back to us, his voice is telling us, no, find my plan. It's already prepared. It's already blessed. It is already taken care of for you. You want to get into that. Because, folks, you'll never experience life until you are in that plan. You will never know the joy of the Lord. You'll never know your purpose. You'll never know satisfaction and fulfillment until you walk in that plan. And a lot of Christians, I'm just going to tell you, I don't know what percentage, but a great majority of Christians today are just living this life and they are off the plan that God has for them. And they're wondering why, you know, they're depressed. They're wondering why, you know, the devil is eating their lunch and beating them up in life, and they have no, you know, satisfaction no matter what they do, no fulfillment, because we're off that plan. You know, and God has already orchestrated it. We need not to reinvent it, all right? And so I like to say that every once in a while for our visiting guests or our newer members and things to know that, first of all, God has a plan. And instead of striving for your desires, let's strive to get into what he has prepared. Instead of asking God, help me do what I want to do, how about submitting ourselves before him and say, Father, show me and lead me in your plan for your life. All right, let's find that plan. And of course, we're going to talk about one of the first things you do to finding your plan for your life. It begins with unity. It's very easy to think that God's plan for our lives first begins with us. You know, we think that it's just our individual plan. We think it's an individual plan, but God isn't looking for lone rangers. He's not looking for superheroes who get all the glory for themselves, right? He is not at all. All right, if you found Psalm 133, we're going to get there in just a moment. Here's a fact. The plan of God for your life will begin with relationships around you. All right, look around you here today. We are more than just a bunch of individuals who live in the same community, who have just, you know, come here for Sunday morning, you know, because we're religious people and we need to fulfill some kind of mandate or duty. That is not the primary purpose and vision of a local church. All right? Amen. We'll talk about that. But we know that the plan of God for your life will begin with relationships. Relationships that he has orchestrated in your life. God planned relationships. We are not here together just because this happens to be one of several local churches in the community, and this is just happens to be the one that you prefer, and so we're just here. No, this is a divine connection. And the function of each and every one of us plays a part into our health together. Our spiritual health, our physical strength, our joy in this life, and most of all, a purpose that God has given for us to achieve. All right? There are things for this church to do together. Amen. And that's why last week I asked this question, what do you want to do together? Because the Bible says over there, we looked at Proverbs 29:18 last week, that without vision, the people perish. All right? Without having a purpose for the future, without having God's plan and purpose for the future, the Bible says that people perish. And all over the place, there are churches that are drying up. There are things that Christians aren't doing, that, you know, they're getting, you know, they're backsliding, they're falling away because they're losing that divine purpose together as a church. All right? Because if we're not careful, the spirit of the world is teaching us to just pursue selfish ambitions. Be careful about that. All right? It's not what you do by yourself that's going to matter. It's going to be what have you done to help the assembly of God, the family of God, accomplish together. Amen. Praise the Lord. But it begins with relationships. Like I said, it's not what you accomplish as an individual, but what you contributed to the plan on an assembled group of people, or what we call the local church. It's not what you accomplished by yourself. It's who and what group did you help accomplish the plan and purpose of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. And I'm going to show you this in the Word of God. Please don't take my opinions for it. You're in Psalm 133. Let's take a look at this. Now, we're going to read just this very short psalm. We're going to read all three verses, and then we're going to go back up and we're going to teach on each verse. Verse 1, it says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Everyone say unity.
Unity.
All right. You all were unified when you said that. "It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." If we casually just read this passage of Scripture, we are going to miss what it means for our life. It's huge, and we're going to also reference several New Testament scriptures talking about the same thing. Go back up there to verse 1. Notice it says, "Behold how good and how pleasant." Literally, the words "good" and "pleasant" means favor and how sweet it is. Favor. Literally, that God's divine favor and God's sweetness. It says, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Notice the first word there, brethren. That is a word that denotes relationships. Okay? We cannot think that we're going to get into God's plan for our lives and ignore the brethren. God doesn't, he hasn't just assigned you to go accomplish on your own. He's assigned you to brethren, people and relationships around you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Listen, if we think we're going to love God but not care for his people, we have completely missed it. If we think we can have God's best and have it apart from a local church, we've missed it. Because God isn't, you know, the church isn't needing, you know, you as much as we are needing this group together. Amen. Come on now. Praise the Lord. But we have a lot of, even modern day Christianity is promoting a selfish kind of look at Christianity. Come to church, you know, hear a motivational speech, talk about how to climb the corporate ladder, and then go out and you can be the best you can be. Some of our main Christian leaders in this country are writing books. It's the power of you. Good Lord, it is not the power. Listen, if the power is just me, then we're all sunk. You know what I mean? I mean that about if it's just an individualistic, humanistic power that we're trying to just be the, you know, this corporate climbing, you know, self-achieving human being. You know, the power is not you. The power is us. It's together as a church family. How good and how pleasant for us all to come together and have relationships that, amen, that promote the plan and purpose of God together. And we live in a selfish, humanistic society. It's even creeping into Christianity. It's all about personal success and individual accomplishment. And God does not recognize that. That is not his plan. That is a false Christianity. It is apart from the plan and purposes of God, because God is not looking to exalt individuals. He's looking to exalt his entire church body. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah, relationships. The plan of God for your life begins with those that God has divinely connected you with. Divinely connected you with. That, of course, begins with, if you're married, you are divinely connected to your spouse. All right? If you're part of a church, you are divinely connected to that church family. We're not here by coincidence. We're not here because we just prefer the same restaurant. You know what I mean? The local church isn't a restaurant where I just happen to like the food there a little bit better than over there, so that's why I'm there. No, we're here because of a divine call and a purpose to be connected to achieve that vision together. Amen? And so many people, they're running around, they're thinking, well, God's going to bless me, and I'm going to have this and going to have this. If it's done apart from these relationships, it's going to be all for nothing. If it's done apart from his family, it's all for nothing. Ooh, well, praise the Lord. All right. Notice it's not just brethren, but it's brethren together. If you don't think you need the gathered assembly of God's people, you are wrong. If you think you can live on having church at home by watching a Christian preacher on TV, you've missed it. You've missed it. You can't say that you love God but don't like his people. It doesn't work, because that is the miracle of the Holy Ghost. He brings all of us together. We have different backgrounds, different ethnicities, different experiences. We're all, you know, a bunch of puzzle pieces that would not fit. But the Holy Ghost comes on in, and he makes us all fit together, and he starts to accomplish through our lives together. Amen. But it's all based on these relationships. If you've been here for years and you don't know anybody here yet, well, you've missed it. Some people have told me, well, Pastor, I'm waiting for people to come up to me. Yeah, I know you're violating the word by doing that. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:24, he that will have friends must show himself friendly. Yeah. See, with God, it's always sowing and reaping. People want to reap where they haven't sowed. Who have you ministered to lately? Who have you supported while they were going through a hard time? Who did you send a card to? Who did you place a phone call with? Who did you pray for? Well, I was waiting for them to come to me. I know, you're a drain instead of a faucet. You know, I use that illustration all the time. You know, I have little kids, and of course, they're taking their own showers now and everything, but when they were little and I had to give them a bath, you know, there's always those toys and there's washcloths and everything that ends up in the tub, and they hit, you hit the drain, chunk, and you start to drain the water, and, you know, you get your kid out and you're drying your kid, and you look in there, and everything in there, every toy is just slowly moving to the drain, all right? Because drains always want everything to come to them. But a faucet fills it. You know, so many times we come to church with the mentality, I'm here to be a demand. Well, let's come with being a supply. Be a faucet, not the drain. Praise the Lord. I went down to that church and that pastor told me I was a drain. Well, are you? Well, if everything's always got to come to you, well, I didn't like that church. I have had people over the years come to tell me, this one in particular, they came and they were even serving in the church, and they were here for a couple of years, and they came and they said, Pastor, we're just letting you know we're not coming to church anymore. I said, oh yeah, well, I'm sorry to hear that. What's going on? Because we have been here 2 years and we have only gotten this many number of cards in the mail. I said, she you know, and it was the wife that was telling me. I said, you had a quota? Like, she's like, yeah, we thought if we didn't get this amount of letters or this amount of cards in the mail, then we've deemed that this church isn't friendly enough and we're leaving. And I thought to myself, and I even said that scripture, I said, well, you do understand that the Bible says that you have to show yourself friendly. If you are just waiting for everything to come to you, you know, and just want everyone to minister to you and just look at you, well, then you become a drain when you should have been a faucet. It's not who. What are you taking from everything? What are you putting into everything? Come on now. Praise the Lord. And I'll tell you what. Unfortunately, Christianity in our country has become so selfish. It's all about what we can take from it and then go build somewhere else. God does not exist so you take away from his house to go build your own little empire somewhere. Amen. Come on. Again, he's not looking for superheroes to get all the glory. He's not looking for a lone ranger. He's looking for what we'll do together as a family. Hallelujah. And my role as a pastor is to deliver the vision and to lead the family. But I am not here to be a rogue. I am not here to promote my name. It is not about putting my name on this stuff. Not at all. It's about what we're called to do together. Amen. Because behold how good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together, together in unity. Oh, well, okay. Well, we're going to keep on going. Yeah. People say, well, I don't need church. Church is just, you know, it's voluntary. Well, that's kind of like saying oxygen is voluntary. Breathing is voluntary. I mean, you don't have to breathe right now if you don't want to. You know, I mean, you can hold your breath if you really, really want to, but I suggest you'll probably do a lot better if you do decide to breathe, right? All right, in the same way, it's like, well, no one's forcing you to go through those doors, but you're sure going to be blessed if you do. and when you join yourself to it. Amen. And this isn't just true for this church. This is true for any church that'll preach the Word of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. So let's keep on going here in verse 1. Notice it says, it is good and pleasant, or it is sweet and favorable when the brethren embrace the relationships around them. Folks, I'm going to tell you something right now. This is like a big movie moment, a big dramatic kumbaya moment. I need you. You know, I'm going to tell you right now from the bottom of my heart, and of course we're making it a humorous moment, but it's serious. I need you. I do. I need your faithfulness, not just as a pastor, just as a Christian, part of this church family. I need your help. I need your support, you know. I need your faithfulness and all that you do for God. I'll give you my word. I will run towards this vision if you will. Yeah, you know what I mean? Together, we'll run towards it together. Amen. Praise the Lord. And look around. Everyone that's around you here today, if you're called to this church, guess what? You need them. And they need you. And their life is connected to yours. And we don't accomplish apart from them. The Bible says if the body suffers, all parts suffer. If there's one part that suffers in the body, we all suffer. Right? And if one is exalted, all are exalted. God isn't raising up individuals, you know, so to speak. He's raising up a group that will run and flow together. Amen. But notice this, it says in the end of verse 1, it says, for brethren to dwell together in unity. Let's look at that word unity. The root word for unity is unit. All right? It's unit. All right? Our society likes to glorify individuals. We love Hollywood stars and singers and Grammy Award winners and Oscar winners and all those things. But God likes to glorify units. You know what I mean? He likes to take pieces, put them together, and the whole thing gets exalted. Come on. He says it's good and pleasant when we all come together. You could use the word organism. When we all flow together as one organism. Some of you are sitting here just looking like, well, this is kind of boring. It doesn't really pertain to me. Listen, your life, everything is hanging on what I'm teaching right now. Not because it's me, but because it's the Word of God. People say, I don't know. I'm just not really the churchgoer. Well, then you're not the good and pleasant either. Then you don't want the blessing that comes. And we're going to talk about that here in just a minute. Hallelujah. Yeah, so you need to ask yourself, what unit are you part of? Ask yourself, what unit are you part of? Obviously, yes, it includes a local church, but it also includes a company you work for. It also includes the family you're a part of. All right? Yeah. See, God's looking for team players. Team players. All right? You need to ask yourself, where is your loyalty and resources dedicated? Yeah. Where is your loyalty at? If your loyalty is only reserved for yourself, you're in trouble. If you don't have relationships of loyalty, then God does not have a channel to bless your life. Come on now. Listen, my wife is a channel of loyalty. It's an opportunity to be loyal, and God uses that to bless my life. My church is an opportunity for me to be loyal. Amen. When I worked for the public schools and I worked in that classroom, that was my opportunity to be loyal to my employer. Amen. Yeah, because loyalty, God uses it as a channel to get to your life and to strengthen your life. Amen. Yeah, so where's your loyalty and where are your resources dedicated? All right? And what are you going to do to help that unit succeed? What are you going to do to make sure that that unit succeeds? What are you doing to make sure your family succeeds? What are you doing to make sure your company succeeds? And more importantly, what are you doing to see the house of God succeed? Well, I'm just coming there and I'm sitting in a chair taking up a space, you know, for an hour and a half. Well, good. We're glad you're here. We just welcome, you know, new families and new folks, you know, all the time. Praise the Lord. But our job, the purpose of a local church is not to just sit in a chair. Amen. That's absolutely right. We can be excited about that. All right. Yeah. Where's your loyalty? Where are your resources dedicated? What are you going to help that unit do? Have you learned this yet? Folks, have you understood that you are not the big picture? How many of you have ever put together a puzzle or at least seen a puzzle put together? Okay, three of you know what a puzzle is. How many of you have ever put together a puzzle or have know what a puzzle is? Thank you. Praise the Lord. Folks, we're not in church just to listen. We're here to participate. Christianity is not a spectator sport. You know, I've had people say, Pastor, you're just a little bit too much in people's faces, and you're a little bit, you know, sometimes. I have people tell me, you know what, you'd do a little bit better if you took it a little easy. I had a contractor tell me that one time. I said, well, I'm not hiring you to build any buildings. What if I said, no, just skimp on the steel, skimp on the wood, skimp on the concrete for the foundation. Just take it easy. Yeah, that's the problem, is that, you know, we live in such a politically correct society that we're losing the voice in the church that will actually be bold enough to just say it the way it is, say the truth. Amen. Come on now. So we know what a puzzle is, right? And, you know when you put together one of those, you know, 500-piece puzzles or 1,000-piece puzzle, you know that there's usually a picture involved. You don't put it, you know, they don't just give you a bunch of blank pieces. Though that would be extremely difficult. Imagine if every piece was just the same color and you had to put it together. But no, most of them, you know, they're usually like scenes, you know, mountains, oceans, you know, something pretty, you know, some kind of picturesque scene, and it's 500 or some of our 1,000 pieces, you know, and we put the puzzle together for the sake of bringing that picture into view, right? And so many times we think we're the picture. We are not the picture. We are a piece of that puzzle. All right? And have you ever just found like a random puzzle piece, maybe on the floor or something somewhere, and you pick it up and it's just this blotchy one or two color piece? There's no picture on that piece within itself. All right? That piece is completely dependent upon all the other pieces, all right? And by itself, that piece is just confusing. It's worthless, has no beauty in and of itself, but it doesn't find its worth until it is in the rest of the picture. However, just that one piece or two pieces being gone, you could get all the other pieces together, have most of the picture, and you still look at that thing and something is still missing and not right. Have you ever done that before? Put together a 500-piece puzzle and then there's like one or two pieces missing? And though you have 98% of it, that one little piece is frustrating. That is what's going on in the body of Christ today. People thought they were the full picture, when really they're the piece. And in and of ourselves, we have no special beauty within ourselves, so to speak. But yet, the whole picture will suffer if we're not part of it. Yeah, think about that. Think about how that's going on everywhere, because that is an illustration of what unity is. You know, and people are out there trying to live the big picture when God called them and said, no, you're a piece of a puzzle somewhere. And when you're in that place, you're going to benefit from the big picture. You know, you aren't going to be just a confusing, beautyless, you know, individual life. But once you get connected to the relationships I have for you, to that family I have for you, He's like, I'm going to make all of you a thing of beauty. Yeah. All right. Praise the Lord. All right, so that's what unity is. It's good, it's favorable, it's sweet, it's pleasant, it's built upon relationships, and we are a unit coming together to form one organism. Think about that. All right. Okay. Yeah. One piece of the puzzle looks very confusing, doesn't it? Until it is joined with all the other pieces. Honestly, we need to ask ourselves, are we trying to be the whole picture? Or are we going to be faithful to what God says to do and be that faithful piece of the puzzle? Amen. All right, let's go to verse 2, because this gets better. Now notice it says, it is like. It is like. And it's talking about unity and what unity is and what it's like. You'll notice in the King James Version, the words it is are in italics, or on our screen here, they're in brackets, because they were added by the translators to try to help us understand what the verse was saying. But those two words, it is, are not in the original Hebrew of this text. So it literally reads this way, dwell together in unity like the precious ointment upon the head. We could say it this way, equal to, or it is just like this. This is what unity is and what God compares it to. Are you ready? Notice that unity is like or equal to the precious ointment upon the head that ran down on the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. Now, that might be an odd verse to you, because we're talking about guys wearing skirts. But we're talking about the Old Testament, and Aaron was who? Who remembers who Aaron was in the Old Testament? He was the first high priest. He was what? He was the brother of Moses, okay? He was the first high priest, and in those days when they called somebody to a special role or a purpose, God would have them anointed with oil. Right. And I'm not talking about the little dab, you know, I'm not talking about a little drizzle or a sprinkling. They would take a huge vessel of olive oil, and they would pour it over this person's head, and in this case, Aaron. And it says that that oil ran down Aaron's hair, and it ran down his beard, and it covered the garments that he was wearing all the way to the floor. And when they would anoint somebody like that, it was a call of God's anointing and purpose upon that person's life. It was God setting them apart for a specific duty, all right? And so now that you know that, that's what it's talking about. And now it's talking about that same anointing is the anointing that's created when you and I are all together.
Yes. Amen.
Wow. Isn't it awesome? It says this unity is like the precious ointment. That word ointment is the same word anointing. And I know we say that as a real churchy word these days. A real popular churchy word. Everything seems to be anointed. You know, if we like a song, it's anointed. You know what I mean? You know, if we like a preacher, he's anointed. Well, he should be anointed by God. But, you know, I like that car, it's anointed. You know, I like that house, it's anointed. Sometimes church people have adopted these Bible words and kind of changed it. And now we use the word anointed to be a reference to something we like. But the Bible definition of anointed, are you ready for it? I'm going to give you the Bible definition of anointing. All right, here we go. It means God's manifest presence. It means God's ability. It means literally to be enabled by God. I like that. God enabled, or you could say it this way, God equipped.
Yeah, that's good.
God equipped, God enabled with God's ability. You could say it this way, God empowered.
Yeah.
All right? It also means power to deliver. It also means above natural means. Aren't you glad that God is above natural means? All right. The word anointing is also used of the Holy Spirit himself. It's a reference to the Holy Ghost. All right. We could say it this way. When God gifts or anoints a person or moves upon an assembly of his people or a situation, all right, he makes something greater than the sum of its parts. He makes something greater than the sum of his parts. Are you here today?
Yes.
All right. Well, thank you, because for a moment there, I thought you all disappeared and I was by myself. I was expecting to have a vision. Maybe I was going to see an angel or something. Praise the Lord. Here we go. All right. And so literally, it means something that is greater, made greater than the sum of its parts, Or you could say it this way, it does more than what should be possibly natural, naturally possible, all right? Or something that is unexplainable by natural definitions. I like that, don't you? Yeah, so God's presence, God's ability, God's enabling, God's equipping, God's empowering, all right? And that's what was happening to Aaron here. He was becoming equipped. He was becoming enabled. He was becoming empowered. He was going to be able to do things that he could not do by natural definition. Yeah, hallelujah, glory to God. It is literally the covering of God's supernatural ability coming on somebody or a group of people. His supernatural nature coming upon you, praise the Lord, setting you apart to do something that you could never do just within your own flesh.
Amen.
See, that's what the anointing is, and I don't know about you, but I want it.
Yeah.
Listen, are you hungry for the anointing here this morning? Some of you are like, well, I'm just waiting for noon. Listen, this is not church as usual here. If you want to pursue dead religion, go do it on your own. Because that is exactly what it is when people, Christians, all over the country, looking at their watch, thinking about lunch, just thinking about the Bills game that they're going to get trounced today. Did I wake you up yet? They're playing the worst team in the league today, right? Is that what I heard? Yeah. They'll still lose. Of course, if you don't know, I'm a disgruntled Bills fan. Just totally hurt by the last 17 years. And so I've turned on them. I'm against them. And if they're going to win me back, they got to win a playoff game before they get me back. And it probably won't be this year. Don't hold your breath. Praise the Lord. All right, so Aaron was set apart for a supernatural purpose. And the Bible says that when we dwell together in unity, a supernatural purpose, a supernatural equipping comes upon your life, comes upon my life, comes upon something that God doesn't give an anointing just for us to do nothing with it. It's going to accomplish a great purpose. How about souls being saved? How about churches being built? Let me show you what the anointing did on Jesus' life. Can you real quick bring up Acts 10:38, one of my favorite scriptures? What does it say of Jesus? How come Jesus could do the things he did? Okay, yes, he's God in the flesh, but notice the reason why, how God the Father anointed. Everyone say anointed. How many of you know that Christ is not Jesus' last name? What does the word Christ mean? It means anointed one, right? I know you thought that was his last name. It's really not, right? Jesus Christ means Jesus the anointed of God. And this is what the anointing of God did on him. It says God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost. And so notice the Holy Spirit is recognized as the anointing, okay? And with power. So he's anointed with power. All right? That means literally the word power in the Greek here is where we get our word for dynamite. It means miracle working power. So Jesus was anointed with, wouldn't you say that he was equipped? He was enabled. He was empowered. All right? To do more than what a carpenter could naturally do. Now, of course, we know that he wasn't a carpenter. That wasn't the essence of his being, but that was his job before he stepped out into the ministry. He worked in his father's carpenter shop, right? And naturally in his flesh, he had no great education. He had no great notoriety. He wasn't a political leader. He had no political power. But see what he had? The anointing. Listen, when you don't have enough education to get that promotion, the anointing. You know, when you don't have enough knowledge about how to face this life, the anointing. When you're looking at a situation and you don't know what to do, the anointing. Because the Bible says that Jesus Christ lives where? In us. So the anointing lives in us. God's equipping, God's enabling, God's power. Hallelujah. All right? And so notice it says that Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power, and he went about doing nothing. Oh, wait, I misread it. That's what the church is doing today. I'm sorry. Not this church. But the body of Christ has got this anointing, and they're doing nothing with it. But Jesus did not just do nothing. He went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So the anointing heals sicknesses. It delivers the oppressed. What is the anointing on us as a family? What is it here to do? It is here because there are souls out here in our community. There are souls in Erie, Pennsylvania. There are souls in Tonawanda, New York. There are souls in Mayville. There are souls in Olean and South Dayton and Fredonia and Warren and Northeast and all these places. There are souls that are waiting to be delivered, but they need the anointing. Yeah. Let me show you. Can you bring up, I wasn't planning on going there, but can you bring up Isaiah 10:26, I believe it is? Look what the Bible says about the anointing of God. That, again, when does it happen? When we dwell together. What's it for? To do good. To heal, right?
Yes.
To deliver the oppressed.
That's right.
Yeah, come on. Where did I miss that verse at? Is it 29? 27. I was one away. Go one more verse. Yep. It says, and it shall come to pass in that day, and that day is here, by the way, that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, all right, and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke or the burden shall be destroyed because of the
anointing.
What destroys burdens? The anointing. What destroys yokes? The anointing. What happens when we're together? The anointing.
Yeah.
But what happens if you're on your own?
Wow.
Nothing.
Nothing.
No anointing.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
We all bring together our measure, and we create together this unit that God calls for a purpose. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now go back there to Psalm 133. It is like the anointing. It is equal to the precious anointing. Yeah, just think, not one of us by ourselves will ever equal what Jesus did. Okay? However, all of us together can exceed what he did. People say, oh my goodness, I'm offended at that. That pastor just said that a church could do more than Jesus did. Well, I didn't say that. He said that. How about John 14:12, since you're at it up there? Let's bring this up. Jesus' words here, John 14:12, Jesus speaking, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, is there anyone that believeth on him here today? That's you. The works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now, no one individual will ever outdo the quality of Jesus' works. But together, we can exceed the quantity of his works. All right? Think about that. And so, the Bible says that those that believe on him will do what, you know, Jesus says, that we will do what he does in greater works. All right? So, imagine if all of us coming together doing these greater works. Think about the purpose. Think about the potential that is sitting in this building right now. But the question is, what are we going to do together? What are we going to do together? Are we going to sit here just Sunday until Jesus comes back and then never do anything? Or are we going to go out doing good? Healing those that are oppressed of the devil. Building churches. Watching marriages restored. Yes. Watching people delivered from bipolarism and depression and anxiety. People delivered from poverty and lack. People delivered from griefs and sorrows. Amen. We're anointed for a purpose. And it's not to be lone rangers, but to come together and to do a purpose for God. And you say, well, Pastor, you know, are you preparing us for this big announcement? No. I'm not building up to some kind of thing that I'm, you know, trying to get you ready for. No. The mandate is still the same. The mandate hasn't changed. There's churches to build. There's churches to plant. There's souls to save. And I'll tell you what, when I stand before God and when we all stand before God, don't you want to look back and say, I'm glad that my purpose on this earth was souls. I'm glad that my purpose on this earth was seeing people moved into the plan of God for their life, stable and strong and healthy and insane and peaceful and joy and strong. Amen. I want to look back. And don't you want to meet people in heaven who, you know, who say, you know what? I got here because you were faithful. And because your church family moved together. And there was true fruit as a result of what we did together. Amen. Unity. Unity with the anointing. All right. Now you're back there in Psalm 133, verse 2. A lot of teaching here today. You say, well, Pastor, I really just wanted to be motivated. Well, again, if you're looking for a homily, if you're looking for a motivational speech, I'll tell you, you're probably in the wrong place. But if you're hungry for Bible doctrine, if you want to be taught the Word and you want to know what God is thinking today and what God wants us to do today, then you'll love it, right? It's like the precious anointing upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. Here, I'm going to give you at least three things that that anointing did for Aaron and will do for us. All right? Number one, it'll give us a purpose. They didn't just dump that oil on Aaron's head and say, go be blessed, Aaron. They said, now you're set apart to be the high priest. You now have a function. You have a purpose. Go and fulfill it. All right? The second thing this anointing did for Aaron is that it protected him. It protected him. I wasn't planning on going to this verse, but it's playing in my heart right now. And the Word of God will start speaking to you, and it doesn't always speak to you in terms of chapter and verse. So I'm going to just go looking for it in my Bible real quick. Is that okay? Yeah. Is that all right if I do a little bit of my studying right in front of you? Oh, praise the Lord. Here we go. Oh, yeah. Okay. I'm over here in the book of Numbers. It's either in Numbers or Deuteronomy. But here, let me give you the second thing I just said. The anointing protects you. It covers you. When the Bible says that that anointing went down upon Aaron and it covered all of his garments, that is a reference to the covering of God's anointing. It is a reference to protection. It is a reference to safety and God guarding whom he anoints. God wants to guard those that he anoints. Let me show you this. Again, the scripture is playing in my heart. And maybe I'll have you help me here. It is when the Bible says that Aaron stood between the living and the dead. And it's either, I thought, in the book of Numbers or Deuteronomy, never mind. Nope, still need to find it. Numbers 16. I was just in Numbers 16. That's exactly where I was. And I thought I had it highlighted in this Bible. One of our Bible school students, yeah, Numbers 16, what was the scripture? Oh, I see, it is highlighted in my Bible. I went right past it. Now look at there, start in verse 46. Look at Numbers 16, 46. And what it was happening here is that the Israelites had become very disobedient and a plague or a disease had fallen upon them. And it says, and Moses said to Aaron, remember, this anointed Aaron, this priest Aaron, set aside for a purpose. He said, take a censer, put fire therein from off the altar, put on incense, go quickly unto the congregation, make an atonement for them or for their sins. Jesus has already done that for us. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord, the plague is begun. All right? So a disease was coming through the camp. And Moses says, Aaron, go out and do what you're anointed to do. Yeah, only Aaron was set aside to offer that atonement for the people. Yeah. He was going out to fulfill his purpose. Look at verse 47. So Aaron took as Moses commanded, ran into the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun among the people, and Aaron put on incense, that only he was allowed to do, by the way, that he was only anointed to do, and made an atonement for the people. Verse 48. And Aaron stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Notice what that anointing will do. It will stand between life and death. It'll stand between destruction and not. Think about that. And remember, the same anointing that was on Aaron is the same anointing that comes upon us together when we dwell together in unity. How many lives will be spared eternally because we do what we're supposed to do? How many marriages will be restored because we do what we're supposed to do? How many lives will be changed forever? See, that anointing was standing between life and death for those people. I'll tell you what, sometimes a good anointed church family is there to bring us through, to keep us by, keep us safe from things that we don't even know could be happening. Listen, sometimes we think the things that we see were the worst case scenario. No, the things that we saw were not the worst case scenario. We were spared from the worst case scenario. Amen, because there was an anointing and a covering and a protection upon our church family for being faithful together. And it spared lives. It strengthened those. It saved and delivered. Amen. So notice this anointing is for a purpose and it protects us. All right. All right. Here's the third thing. Go back there to Psalm 133. Here's the third thing that the anointing does. It causes you to bloom where harvest is otherwise impossible. Oh, my goodness. I tell you what, I'm teaching, preaching my heart out today. I hope you're receiving it. Some of you are, some of you aren't. And I'll tell you, and I don't say this as a, it's not to bolster myself. I don't want it to sound threatening. I just know it's so important for your life. And my heart, I want to see you helped. I want to see you strengthened. I want to see you following God's plan because any other plan won't work. Yeah, Psalm 133 again. And look at verse 2 and 3. It says, it's like the precious anointing upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard. It went down, it covered all of his garments, okay? It protected him. Now, verse 3, it says, as the dew, or equal to the dew of Hermon, all right? And the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Now, if you're reading verse 3, you think, what is the dew of Hermon? And what about the mountains of Zion? What does that have to do with my life? Well, remember, this is an illustration of what the anointing will do. Hermon and these mountains of Zion are in a desert. And the Bible describes the dew as that which comes and waters the desert and causes it to bloom when there was no possibility any other way. That's why I say the anointing of God will cause you to bloom even where harvest seems impossible. Glory to God. You know that that actually happened in the Holy Land? I believe it was in the 1990s. You know, probably many of us are familiar with pictures on TV, all the news, and you see, you know, Jerusalem and that area of the world is very arid, it's very dry, you know, it's a lot of desert mountains, not like no green at all, not much blooming out there. But did you know that in the 1990s they had an extended time of what is called the latter rain, meaning that the rain fell longer than it normally does in their season? And it came upon that land, and it really saturated that land. And all of a sudden, it just shocked everybody. You can look this up in the 1990s. All of a sudden, the desert bloomed full of flowers. And everyone was sitting there just stunned how everything came to life over there. And they realized that there was seed in the ground all the time waiting for that rain or that moisture to hit that, and when it showed up, it caused the desert temporarily to turn into just a garden of flowers. Go look at the pictures. You can talk to the great Oracle Google, and I'm sure you can find it. And all of a sudden, these desert mountains are filled with green and flowers and plants and all this stuff because it had that moisture. You could say it this way. There were things hiding in that desert waiting to come to life as soon as the anointing hit it. In the same way, there are things in your life waiting to come alive, waiting to bloom when the anointing of God hits it. But it has to be done in a relationship with the church family. He says, behold how good and sweet it is when brethren dwell together, when they embrace the relationships of their church family or wherever you're called to be, all right? Whether it's here or another church, it'll work. But a church must know and understand that they're not in this for an individual pursuit. We are in this as a family together, all right? So those are three things that the anointing initially will do, right? It gives you a purpose, all right? And let me say that. Who is that purpose for? You have, how many of you have the anointing of God on the inside of you right now? Yes. Please don't not raise your hand with that one, okay? You have the anointing of God on the inside of you. Who's it for? Yeah, there's somebody else. Yeah. Somebody else is waiting on that dew of Hermon that's with you right now. Someone else, their life is a desert, and they're waiting for the rain of God to show up, to grow something that they never thought was possible before. Amen. And we think that the anointing is for us. So often we think that the filling of the Holy Spirit, I'll be honest, folks, you know, I'll just tell it plain, and I'm not to, it's not to criticize, but even in Pentecostal churches and circles, the baptism of the Holy Spirit so often is promoted as a way for it to benefit you. Can you bring up Acts 1:8? We'll show you who the Holy Ghost is for. We'll show you the filling of the Spirit. Who is it for? Jesus talking here, he says, but you shall receive power, enabling, equipping, make you more than just the sum of your parts. It'll extend beyond your education. It'll extend beyond your family history or your church history or your lack of knowledge or whatever. But you're going to receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall go home to yourself, and you will be blessed just because it's you. No, you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. How many of you know Chautauqua County is the uttermost parts of the earth? What was that power for? It was to go out and love people. It was to go out and bring people into the kingdom. So many people, listen. If you don't use the baptism of the Holy Ghost for what it's truly for, it's going to negate what, you know, if we don't use it according to its purpose, it's going to hinder the whole thing. People say, well, I just got filled with the Holy Ghost so I could speak in tongues and just talk to God. That is included. But that is not. Listen to me. And yeah, I'm going to get some flack for saying this, and I don't care because it's true. It's the word. It was not the primary reason. It is not. If we sit around, pray in the Spirit and fellowship with God, and yet come away without a heart and a burning urgency to see people and your church grow and to have a purpose, then the Holy Ghost was for nothing. Because Jesus said, when you receive this power, it's going to give you a heart for others. It's going to give you a desire for your church family. I'm not anointed for myself. I'm anointed for you. You're not anointed for yourself. You're anointed for me. Yeah, I'll tell you what, I like this kind of thing. Say, well, Pastor, this isn't the kind of message that you preach if you want more people to come to your church. Listen, I would, you know, we love when all the chairs are full, and that's wonderful, and that's great, and we want more people. But if it's just to entertain people, if it's just to give them an ear-tickling message, then we've missed it. Because Christians need to embrace their responsibility of the purpose that God has given us. And we are seeing a Christianity in this country that says, you don't need anybody but yourself. Wrong. And let's have the big kumbaya moment again. I need you. I need you. You are important to God's plan for my life. I'm important for God's plan to your life. This place is necessary. And we're not put here by coincidence. Amen. Let me show you. Can you bring up Ephesians 4:11 real quickly? Let me show you this. Oh, it's coming up on noon. It's coming up. I'll tell you what, I think I'm having a better time than you're all having here today. I'm having fun. Come on. What do we want to do? Do we, you know, again, I like to just talk plainly. What are we going to do? We're just going to play church? Or are we going to change the world? You know what I mean? Come on. The time is so short. It is so short. Yeah. Now it says Jesus, let's talk about Jesus. Jesus gave gifts unto men. In verse 8, it tells us he gave gifts to us, and these are the gifts that he gives to us. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. These are the five ministry offices or five ministry gifts that Jesus put in the body of Christ after he rose again, by the way. After he rose again. People say that apostles and prophets don't exist anymore. You're wrong. Because Ephesians 4:11 does not have an expiration date on it. It's talking about pastors and teachers as much as it's talking about prophets and apostles. Amen. Now, why did God give us these ministers? He gave us gifts in our life. I have a pastor. I know other men and women that stand in these offices. Why did he give those to us? Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints. That's you and I. That word saints means believers. That word perfecting means the equipping. For the equipping of the believers for the work of the ministry. Notice who does the work of the ministry? The believers. For the edifying or the building of the body of Christ. Verse 13, the scripture that we don't look at too often. Until we all. Everyone say, we all. Or if you're in the South, you would say, y'all. Right? Yeah. Good. Yeah, you're with me now. All right. Till y'all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Who does he want to come into the stature of the fullness of Christ? All of us together. It's not just about your individual spiritual health and growth. It's about all of us growing together. All right? And so often we make it an individualistic thing till we all come to the unity of the faith. Till we all come to the unity to the faith, fulfilling the same purpose. Yeah. So you need to ask yourself, who are the relationships in your life? Where are your loyalties and your resources? Where are they dedicated? Okay. Now, see, we all need to know the answer to that question. And sometimes it's this church. Sometimes it's not. All right. Can you bring up 1 Corinthians 14:18? I'll just show you real quick. Real quick. Oh, I'm sorry. That's a good verse. Hey, just in case you're not into that tongues business, there's a good scripture for you. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than y'all. So God can't be against speaking in tongues. But anyway, that's not where we were going. Praise the Lord. What's the verse I'm looking for? He sets the members in the body of Christ as it pleases him. 12:18. Is that the right one? Go two chapters back. See, these are verses I wasn't planning on mentioning. But now God has set the members, this is talking about us, every one of them in the body, that means Christ's body, as it has pleased him. Oh, but I'll tell you what, in the church world today, it's about pleasing people. Where do you want to be? And, you know, we think of church as we do drive-through restaurants. Well, just go to the one you want, and if it works, good. If not, just go to another one. We need to ask ourselves, where has God placed us in the body? If God, I know God placed me here in the body. And when I know that I'm here in the body, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to run all out.
That's right. Yeah,
I'm going to run all out because you know why? Your life depends on it. Yes. My life depends on it. And there are souls that I have not even met right now. There is somebody right now sitting at home or sitting at the bar or out on a golf course somewhere or hunting in a tree stand or, you know, out boating or fishing or whatever they're doing right now that are totally oblivious to the plan of God for their life. And somewhere they aren't even aware of, there's a group of people following God faithfully that's going to reach their lives. All right. So I know this. I'm connected. I'm in unity. I'm going to run hard with that plan. All right. And it's like the anointing. It is the anointing to protect. It is the anointing to give purpose. It's the anointing to cause things to grow that had no other chance. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I don't know about you, but real quickly, we'll end here. Verse 3, Psalm 133, verse 3. Notice it says the last half of the verse, for there the Lord commanded the blessing.
Yeah.
I'm going to tell you something right now, it's going to shock you. God does not promise to bless you everywhere.
Right.
All right? He commanded the blessing there. Where was there? Where the unity, where the brethren are, where the family is. Amen. Hallelujah. He's like, I've commanded the blessing there. Yeah. And he said, even life forevermore. If we are not in the place where God has commanded the blessing, it's not going to be his fault if we go without. Amen. And so we need to ask ourselves, you know, what are the divine relationships? What is the beginning of walking in God's plan for our life? It begins with being connected to the divinely called relationships that he has for you. Listen, I would love for it to be this church. Everyone and anybody is invited, okay? But there are times when people, you know, they visit our church and they just feel, you know, Pastor, you know, we're supposed to be somewhere else. If that's where God set you, then you need to be there. If God set you here, you need to be there. All right, and not just there, showing up regularly, yeah, that's important. But then it goes one step further. And we've joined our heart to our family. And now my loyalties are dedicated. My loyalties are dedicated to you. They've been dedicated to you for 10 years. And I'm not saying this in any pride, but I have not stepped away. I have not stepped back of that dedication, that loyalty. And guess what? 10 more years from now, I'll be still dedicated. I'll still be loyal. And 30 years from now, I'll still be dedicated. I'm going to be loyal. And now if we all will embrace that, I'll tell you what do you want to do together? What will we look back and say, look what the Lord has done. What can he do in the lives of people that are fully submitted and sold out to God? Amen. I'm going to just tell you right now what he can do. He is going to fill this region with Bible teaching, uncompromised churches. He is going to use us to play a part, not the whole thing. He's going to use us to play a part in a revival of bringing strength back to the church. When I say the church, I don't mean family church. I mean the church, where there is going to be more bold voices, right? In the body of Christ, there's going to be churches that God will raise up. They will be revelation churches. They will not be seeker sensitive churches. They will be raised up to be strong in the Word of God, strong in the move of the Holy Ghost, strong in salvation, strong in healing, strong in all that God wants to do on this earth. You know, so let's build them. Let's build them. Amen. Praise the Lord. And let's also, just because we look at the big picture, that vision also includes taking care of our family in a greater measure. When you are part of this family, I will tell you, with beyond a shadow of doubt, in your dark hour, I'll be there for you. We will be there for you. And I believe there's many people here today that could say that that's true. We're going to take care of our family and always take care of those that are in our midst. Amen. And I'll tell you what, I long to see more marriages restored. I want to see, you know, people increasing and walking in that plan of God. It's going to be good. It's going to be good. Praise the Lord. But I'm not doing it by myself. I've never done one good thing by myself. I don't know about you. If you think you've done something good by yourself, let's talk. Tell me how you did that, because I never have. Anything? Have you come to that epiphany yet, that if anything good has come out of your life, it's only because of Jesus? It's only because of him. Amen. Are you helped here today? Yeah, I'll tell you what, join your heart. Let's go. Let's do these things together. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you and praise you.